copy of God's Word and turn with me to Revelation 22, please. Revelation 22. I want to read a text together in just a few moments, and then you're not going to really have a chance to go back and forth. So you might want to just listen. Some of you who weren't here last week have wondered, well, okay, I don't speak Chinese. What does that say? And those are the solas that you see around the room in Chinese. And so we got that in China, and Mark got it for us, and we're in the process of getting it in Romanian and Russian as well. And so that we can have the solas up here in the countries that God allows us to serve in. So, well, many of you like to keep scrapbooks. I know scrapbooking is a pretty big deal nowadays. And some of you keep scrapbooks of pictures and photos and online and albums and vast hard drives full of digital photos. Just about put the death in that. Some keep small keepsakes and ribbons and pressed flowers. And some of the exotic creations that are made possible through scrapbooking supplies. It keeps Hobby Lobby in business. Great opportunities for fellowship, for community. I know Barb has used that over the years as opportunities for ministry. I don't know how many of them we have. Esther could tell me. Several three-ring binders of all the notes and letters and cards and things and mementos and thank yous that people have given us over all these years. These scrapbooks do not hold junk. They hold treasures. They hold things that we prize. They hold things that we want to remember and maybe sometime go back and reflect on. Tonight, this is a scrapbook in that tradition. It's our last talk on the letters to the seven churches, and we are not looking at small scraps of useless paper. We are looking at deep and heart-moving treasures. In Revelation 1 to 3, as you've been listening over the last number of weeks, much is promised to those who overcome, to those who conquer. And these promises are held out to enable and encourage us when striving and serving and sacrificing and staying are very hard. Now, they're not the inducements of wealth or prosperity. Many of them, if most of them, don't directly affect us in this life immediately. But they are the promise of entering now into the foretaste of future fulfillments. And here is the consummation of them all. Revelation 22, 1 to 8. John the Revelator writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making,'" "I am making all things new.' And also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Here are conquerors at the end of the book and conquerors at the beginning of the book. So to follow well, I want you to think locally, and I want you to think globally. I want you to think about how these letters at the beginning and these declarations at the end are local texts that will help us see the global book. Here are promises held out. Here are the fulfillment of those promises. And that's what the book feels like. We're going to hear the beginning of the symmetrical parallelism in the book. Over and over again, our expositions are going to sort of have the feel of being in two places at once, here and there, if you will. And because of the already and not yet, because of the intrusion of the new into the old, it's not that I will make all things new, it's that at the time of John's writing, I am making all things new. All things new is in the process of unfolding. It's an intrusion from the future into the present. And because of that, that's sometimes why the book of Revelation is hard. Because we want it to be all now and all then, or all then. It's not. It's all that coming back to us now. Where a new heavens and the new earth are coming, but until then, God is making all things new. It's promise and fulfillment. And it is fulfillment in the midst of promise. And so that is because we have in the fallenness of the present, the beginnings of the glories of the future. You don't have to wait to get there. It starts now. And we will locate the church in the old creation, therefore promise, and in the new creation, fulfillment. Now, some of you are already thinking, old creation today until Jesus comes and makes it all. Oh, no. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So this is where we live, in the old as the new. Here we are, the new creation, living with both grief and gladness until the old passes away and the new comes in all of its full and final realities. And we'll watch as the book uses this in old creation promises and in new creation fulfillment. It's a very important motif. The between the old and the new, that is suffering and death. And at the center of the old to the new is the Genesis 3:15 prophecy, which is fulfilled in Revelation 12, right in the center of the book. So this book is about how the lion lamb brings his people through to their completion in the new heavens and the new earth. And let's think about that together. From promise to fulfillment. Let's pray. Father, do help us. We sometimes come to this book and we have this thing in our heart and our heads that we've been taught or told, and sometimes we come to this book and it's just a mess and we don't know what to do with it. I pray, Father, as we work through this glorious thing of what you have promised to conquerors and what the fulfillment is, that we will begin to get hold of what John was seeing and what you are saying to suffering saints. So open the eyes of our heart that we might behold wondrous things from your word. For we have rejoiced at your word as one who has found a great treasure. In Jesus' name. The first promise is of the tree of life. Revelation 2:7, John writes, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now here is the whole story of the Bible. A tree of life from fenced to open through the gate of the cross and grace. Those who conquer by grace are promised to be allowed to eat of the tree of life. And you want to see its fulfillment? Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Those who conquer by grace will be allowed to eat of the tree of life, and we do. And we do. The delicious, delectable, and desirable fruit is given to those who enter the city from all the nations, from all the people's groups. Salvation's healing of sin and suffering that begins today will be complete in that glorious day. The tree of life. Chapter 3, verse 5. We have the promise of fine white garments. John writes, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You see this? The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, pure, clean, not our own. These are the present promise to those who conquer. Now, we could stop right here, and because the Bible often uses the analogy of being clothed in white to refer to the righteousness of Christ, and we could expound on that. But if we don't go forward and look at the fulfillment, we're going to make a mistake. Revelation 21, 2, verses 9 and following, as well as 19, verses 7 and 8. Listen. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." The image shifts. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, all dressed up, adorned for her husband." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, "Come, for I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So the fulfillment is more than just a white robe or a white suit. It is the glorious whiteness of a bridal gown, of wedding attire. We are granted to be the bride of Christ today. And one day we will be presented to our groom in spotless dress, garments white and bright. And they are white and bright with the purified linen of righteous deeds. We are adorned. Remember, over and over and over again, the New Testament tells us to adorn our doctrine with good works. That we are to beautify the gospel with good works. Good works don't save us. Don't hear me be saying that. But oh, when we are presented before Christ, the garments of the righteous good works that we have done will be purified and washed in his blood and white and bright, and we will, where is she? We will be as lovely as Amanda was coming out, Tony's smiling from ear to ear. White, dressed in white. So here's the promise, and here's the fulfillment. Another promise is that of, I'll use this term, eternal security. Again, Chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Those who conquer have their names written in the Lamb's book of life in indelible ink. And not only can our names never be erased, but they cannot be blotted out. Because if God will not, no one can. Here is the promise of eternal security. We are enrolled, and one day our names will be called, and we will be known, and we will be confessed. And we, as he says here, we will be said, spoken, recognized before his Father and his angels. We will be known because we are loved. So where's the fulfillment? Chapter 21, verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the ones who enter what? The city of God. The New Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the church. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life do enter the city of God. It's not that we can. It's not that we could. It's not that we should. We will enter. We will enter. Our future security rests on a past choice, the loving choice of a sovereign God who, according to Revelation 13:8, put our names in the Lamb's book of life in eternity past. It was written in indelible ink, and a loving, sovereign choice of God. And it can never fade, it can never be erased, and even God will never blot it out. It is there forever. So the promise, eternal life and eternal security, the promise of never having our names removed from the Lamb's book of life. And then the promise of the temple of God. Chapter 3, verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and they are my own new name. So those who are a part of those who conquer are a part of God's true temple. We will become, because we already are, living pillars in the stones, in the church, in the temple. Where's the fulfillment? Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27. John writes, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. City has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." In God's eternal city, there is no need of a physical place of worship, a temple. Now and there we worship in spirit and in truth. We are the temple. All who are in Christ are a part of it. We are made to be pillars. And so the inexplicable union of Christ and his people, where from one view we are the temple, and where from another, God is the temple. And so here is that magnificent and mysterious reality once again. From heaven's glorious future, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, will be our temple, our place of worship. Yet now we, as his people, are the dwelling place and the present place of heavenly worship. It's not either or, it's both and. We are promised to be citizens in the eternal city. You've already heard some of it, but listen to it from chapter 3, verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from the city, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. The ones who conquer will have the name of the city of God written on them. This means that they will be identified with God and with Mount Zion. They will be citizens of the New Jerusalem, not some future distant day. Today. Listen to the fulfillment, chapter 21, verses 2 and 10. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you see it? Look, there's a city. I looked and I saw a bride. The city is the bride. Well, that's coming later. We'll talk more about that. And he carried me away into the spirit into a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And so it is. The New Jerusalem is simply the church, the bride, the gathered people of God in heaven. Yes, it may well be a somewhere, it may be a someplace, and it may be that now, and it may be that then. But we are to understand the Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, as being the bride of Christ. And we have his name. And so that's the next promise. Again, chapter 3, verse 12, we have the promise of a great name. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Those who conquer will have written on them the name of God and the new name of Christ. This is a symbol of ownership. Here is the promise that we will be God's and that he will claim us, for his name is graven on us. This is more than just a tattoo, Susie. This is the very stamp of the character of God that he writes on us. So we see the fulfillment. Chapter 22, verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You see, now we see dimly, but one day face to face. We are being transformed into Christ's character by beholding him by faith. But there will be a day where we will see him face to face with glorified eyes. Then the name of God, the character of Christ, will be fully formed in and on us. We are promised a white stone and a bright star. Chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 28. John writes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And I will give him the morning star. What a dazzling promise. Overcomers will have an inward sustenance, a token of acquittal from judgment. That's what the white stone means. And a stone with a private name between each of us and Christ. This is what is promised. But the fulfillment is greater than what you can imagine. Listen to these verses. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 grapes were 12 Dale's gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the streets of the city were pure gold, translucent, transparent as glass. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and descendant. Do you love that? He is that from which David descends, and he is the descendant of David, the bright morning star. We are given the city and the king. We will receive the church. And Christ, the new Jerusalem, the church is described here in all her bejeweled finery. And Christ is the bright and morning star, a stone of acquittal, a new name, and Jesus. That's what we will receive. And we will receive a share. We are promised to share in Christ's kingly power. The promise in chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, and chapter 3, verse 21, John writes, "The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." Do you see this? The one who conquers rules with a rod of iron. Chapter 3, verse 21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, if that's literal, it's a really big throne. But if we overcome, we will reign with Christ. We will be given to sit on the throne and reign over all the people groups. So what is really being promised here? That God's people will win the war because Christ has won the battle. The nations may rage against God, and they may persecute his church. But oh, one day. Oh, one day. John, would you turn off the recording for a second? The nations may rage against God, and they may persecute his people. But oh, one day there will be a fulfillment. Chapter 22, verse 5. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So what more is there to say? There will be a day and a place, an eternal day, and a new heaven and new earth, where God's kingdom reaches its climactic fullness. We are promised exclusion from the second death. Here's the promise, chapter 2, verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be," I love this, "will not be hurt by the second death. Overcomers will not be harmed by the second death." This simply means we will be protected from and kept out of the lake of fire. We will not even be harmed by its licking flames as they reach up to receive the unrepentant unbelievers. Does it keep in mind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Not even harm. Now, what's the fulfillment? Chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. "The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, but which will not harm us." How is this to be fulfilled? by being given our inheritance as God's Son. What a privilege. Jesus, our Heavenly Father's beloved Son, bore the second death for us. We will receive the cosmos-wide inheritance the Father has already given the Son. We will not receive eternal judgment in hell. We will abide in the eternal bliss and joy of God's happy presence. Well, this is just a small foretaste of the riches and the wonders of the book of Revelation. May God so open the spiritual eyes of our hearts so that we will be able to see by faith the beginning now, what will be done then. Promise and fulfillment. New creation in the midst of old until the day. Till the day. Let's pray. Thank you that we don't have to wait. And thank you that knowing these things help us to wait. And thank you that this is not all there is. And that one day, oh, we receive the church, we receive a new name, we receive white clothes, we receive unimaginable wealth and riches and rule and authority, but best of all, we receive the bright and morning star who is dawning in our hearts today. Even so, come.